So we're going to continue our study of this great letter to the believers in Galatia. Throughout this letter, Paul has been comparing the law to the promise of God and comparing works to grace. So a lot of this letter is talking about why are you going back into works to try and work for your own salvation as opposed to faith in Christ. He continues this comparison here in a very interesting way in the last portion of chapter 4. Now he speaks of Hagar and Sarah, Ishmael and Isaac. These are the two wives and then the two sons, the two firstborns of Abraham. And he uses them as an allegory for the two covenants, the old covenant and the new covenant. So let us pray and then we'll begin reading from Galatians chapter 4 verses 21 through 28. Ken, would you pray over the word today, please?
Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, Spirit of the living God that resides in each and every one of us whom you have chosen and have chosen to give the gift of grace to, O Lord, we are so very thankful that we did not choose you, but you chose us.
Thank you.
Open now our understanding, yes. Open our hearts, open our minds, open our ears, Lord, open the spirit of wisdom and knowledge that we might understand and discern, Heavenly Father, those things which you have for us. We thank that thankful that you have brought us to this place as a body of believers, Heavenly Father, Lord, that we might be strengthened one by each other. Lord, we're thankful for the words that you have given the pastor. We're thankful, Heavenly Father, Lord, that for the words that come from grace, from the heavens, Lord. And we just ask you now in Jesus' name to bring forth truth and life, wisdom and understanding in the words that you have given us. This holy, holy book, Lord, these holy, holy words that have existed from the foundation,
yes,
of the earth, Lord, and until the word says, until heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or tittle will be changed, Heavenly Father. Lord, we thank you for the entirety of the word that you've given us. We ask you now, Holy Father, to open it up to us in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Amen. Galatians chapter 4, starting verse 21. Let's go through this nice and slow. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born in the ordinary way, but his son by the free woman was born as a result of a promise. These things may be taken figuratively, for the women represent the two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears the children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Now Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem because she is in slavery with her children. What does Mount Sinai recommend? I mean, what does it represent? What's that? The law. Mount Sinai is where the law came from. So Hagar is representing the law, and she's in slavery to the law. It's commonly in all the scriptures, especially Paul's letters, you're in bondage to the law. Verse 26, but the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, be glad, O barren woman, who bears no children. Break forth and cry aloud, you who have no labor pains, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of the promise. So we'll just go through this nice and easy here. Since the false teachers that Paul's been talking about, the Judaizers, appealed to the law to change the behavior of the believers in Galatia, to go back to works, Paul, under the power of the Holy Spirit, uses the law to prove that Christians are not under the law. And he uses a familiar event of Ishmael and Isaac, the two sons of Abraham, and draws from it basic truths about the Christian's relationship to the law of Moses. The word starts out by saying that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and one, the bond woman, as you'll see in other translations, and one by the free woman. The son born of the slave woman was born in the ordinary way, meaning Abraham took her as his wife, and she became pregnant. The son of the free woman was born as the result of a promise. Abraham and Sarah were not able to conceive a child in the ordinary way for all the years that they were married. But God promised them that she would be a mother of nations. And Abraham laughed at the notion. So let's turn to Genesis 17, and we'll read 15 through 22 to read of this conversation between Abraham and God. Genesis 17. So God has come to him. He's talking to Abraham. He's telling her that, you know, I'm going to change Sarai's name to Sarah, and I will bless her and surely give you a son by her, specifically. So verse 17, Abraham fell down, he laughed, and said to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abraham said to God, if only Ishmael might live under your blessing. So Abraham's pleading with God for Ishmael, his first son from Hagar. Then God said, yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. I will surely bless him. I will make him fruitful and will greatly increase his numbers. He will be the father of 12 rulers, and I will make him into a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you by this time next year. When he had finished speaking with Abraham, God went up from him. So that's the beginning. Now let's go over to, just move over to 18, verses 1 and 2. The three visitors come. Now the Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance of his tent in the heat of the day. I love the intimacy of the word. He's sitting by his tent in the heat of the day. So he's in the shade and it's hot. So he's just sitting in the shade. Abraham looked up and he saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. So here we see these people show up. We jump down to verses 9 through 15. They say to him, where is your wife Sarah? They asked him. There, in the tent, he said. Then the Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already old and well advanced in years, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, after I am worn out and my master is old, will I now have this pleasure? Then the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child now that I am old? I love the verse here, verse 14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Please let us say no. Then he says, I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, I did not laugh. But he said, yes, you did laugh. Isn't it kind of fun to lie to God? I didn't do that. Yeah, you did. So this is the promise God gave to both Abraham and Sarah. He's now 100 years old. She's 90 years old and well past childbearing years. They both laughed. The difference is that Abraham laughed out loud. Sarah laughed to herself when confronted, she was afraid. So she lied and said she didn't laugh. Abraham knew God well, and he was really able to just be himself in God's presence. But Sarah did not have that kind of relationship with God, so she was afraid of her reaction, and so she lied about it. Let's be more like Abraham. He's our dad. He's our daddy. It's okay. The point is that Ishmael was born in the ordinary way and born of a slave woman, but Isaac was born of a promise from God and from a free woman who was unable to bear a child in the ordinary way, and that fact has been well established. So let's look at the allegory now of how these two women represent the two covenants. The old covenant is the law. We read it earlier, Mount Sinai. It is represented by Hagar, the slave. And remember, please, throughout this whole letter, the Galatians, to the Galatians, we see how the law is a slave master. Her son Ishmael is conceived in the flesh in the ordinary way from the slave woman. And the law has kept earthly Jerusalem in bondage to the demands of the law all the way up until now. First century Jesus. The new covenant is grace, God's favor, as he promised Abraham long ago. God's favor is represented by the free woman, Sarah. Her son, Isaac, is conceived miraculously and based on a promise from God. Sarah and her offspring represent the heavenly Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem, which is free from bondage. And the two sons now represent our two births. Ishmael is the physical birth, the first birth, and that first birth makes us sinners and puts us into bondage to the law. Isaac is the spiritual birth of the sinner who was born again and is a new creation in Christ and now a child of God. So Isaac represents or illustrates the believer in Christ in several ways. We read this throughout Scripture. You now have the right to become a child of God. Jesus said you must be born again. So Isaac was born by the power of God. When God first made the promise to Abraham, he was 75 years old. And God waited for 25 more years before he gave Sarah and Abraham the son he promised. But he did say it would become from Sarah. We see that in Genesis 12, 1 and 2. Isaac was born after the Spirit, and believers of Christ are born of the Spirit. And in John 3, 5 and 6, as I just said, Jesus says, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. So see the two births. This is the contrast between Ishmael and Isaac. Isaac came into the world through Abraham, who represents faith, and Sarah, who represents grace, God's favor. She was barren, only by God's grace. So Isaac is born by grace through faith, Abraham's faith. He believed God's word and was accounted as righteous. And that is true of every born-again believer. We're born by grace through faith in Christ Jesus. And Isaac brought joy. Look back, if you're back to Genesis 21. We'll look at a few more things in Genesis so you get it from God's word. 21 verses 1 through 7. This is the birth of Isaac. Isaac's name means laughter, or he laughs. Now, the Lord was gracious to Sarah, grace to Sarah, as he said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the very time God had promised him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. When Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God commanded. Abram was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. And she added, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. Isaac means he laughs. And he certainly brought joy to his aged parents. So let's see the contrast. Salvation is also a great experience of joy. And not only to the one who receives that grace, that salvation, but also to all those around him. So we see the connection. Isaac brings joy. Salvation brings joy. Then it says he grew and he was weaned. So look again, if you're still in Genesis verse 8 of 21, the child grew and was weaned on the day, and on the day Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a great feast. So he's about 3, and he's weaned. Being born again is the beginning of our walk with our Lord and our Savior, not the end. 2 Peter 3, 17 and 18 says, "Be on your guard that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." So after we're born, we must, just as Isaac needed, to be weaned and to grow. 1 Corinthians 13, 11 tells us, "When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me." So Isaac is weaned. He needs to grow. As we receive Jesus, accept him, we repent and we believe, now we need to grow. So we turn to Hebrews chapter 5, starting in verse 11. This is once again the writer's warning against falling away from faith in Jesus, because Hebrews is all about it's Jesus plus. That is, you still got to do all the dietary restrictions, all that, plus Jesus in order to be right with God. And the book of Hebrews, you know, completely refutes all that. But here he says, "We have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food." You see, Isaac was weaned. Now he's going to solid food. Once we receive Jesus, we believe, we need to grow and receive solid food. "Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God, instructions about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And God permitting, we will do so." So we need to move on. We are exhorted to go on to maturity. If we do not, if we simply remain as those infants on milk, needing to be taught again and again the elementary truths of God's word, we run the risk of falling away. It gets boring. We don't get it anymore. It's important here to say that the child does not enjoy being weaned and being told to give up the toys of Christian childhood. But we must, in order to become adults in God's kingdom and heirs as sons and daughters with all the authority of the King. So let's go back to Galatians chapter 4. Really, the last few verses. "Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of the promise." We are all children of the promise, because we believe. And if we believe, we are Abraham's children and children of the promise. Verse 29, "At that time, the son born in the ordinary way persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. And it is the same now. But what does the Scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son. For the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. Therefore, brothers, we are not children of the slave woman, but we are of the free woman." We are all of the free woman. This gets really interesting. Isaac was persecuted. We just read, at the time, the son born in the ordinary way persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. And in verse 21 of Genesis, chapter 21, 9 and 10 says, "And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. And therefore she said to Abraham, 'Cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac.'" This sounds cruel, but stick with me for a little while. This is a very important piece of the allegory. Ishmael caused problems for Isaac, just as our flesh, our old nature, causes problems for us in our new nature. Ishmael created no problems in the home until Isaac was born. Just as our old nature creates no problems for us at all until the new nature enters in when we repent and we believe in Jesus. The law created no problem until Jesus, the grace of glory of God, was born and brought into the world. They just went with it. It was still slavery to the word, to the law, but there was really no conflict. The conflicts of Abraham's house is the same as a conflict in our own lives as believers. Hagar versus Sarah is now law versus grace. Ishmael versus Isaac is now the flesh versus the spirit. Warren Wiersbe wrote, "It is important to note that you cannot separate these four factors. The Judaizers taught that the law made the believer more spiritual. If you're better at the law, you're more spiritual. You're better with God. But Paul made it clear that the law only releases the opposition to the flesh. And the conflict with the believers begins." You guys all remember Romans 7. I'm not going to go through the whole book, but just in Romans 7:19, Paul writes, "For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing." You can sense the frustration. Do you have the same frustrations? I know I do. Then Wiersbe continued, "There is no law strong enough to either change or control Ishmael." So the law isn't doing it. Genesis 16:12 says that he will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone and everyone's hand against him. And he will live in hostility toward all his brothers. So let's turn back to Genesis chapter 5 in regards to Ishmael so we can kind of see what happens here. Ishmael is the law. And if we jump over to chapter 25, verse 12. This is an account about Ishmael. I'm not going to go through all that piece, but verse 12 says, "This is the account of Abraham's son, Ishmael. This is the account of Abraham's son, Ishmael, whom Sarah's maidservant Hagar, the Egyptian, bore to Abraham." So we just jump down quickly to 17. "Altogether, Ishmael lived 137 years. He breathed his last and died, and he was gathered to his people. His descendants settled in the area from Havilah to Shur, near the border of Egypt, as you go towards Ashur." And this is the key. "And they lived in hostility toward all their brothers." This is an interesting point about Ishmael. It seems to be true today, is it not? They lived in hostility towards all their brothers. I've always been fascinated with the whole Islamic faith that they've got so many little individual sects. They fight each other to the death. They're all brothers, but they don't. But that was guaranteed from the very beginning by God's word. But Isaac, if you keep him in this allegory, he never needed the law. Wiersbe wrote, and that it has been said, "The old nature knows no law." Ishmael knows no law, the old nature, and the new nature needs no law. Isaac needs no law. Because under the new covenant of grace, we love one another, and we serve each other that way, as opposed under the law. And next, now, we see the two wives are examined in the Word. The contrast is between law and grace. Let's look at Hagar and see how the law no longer has the power over the believer. This is fascinating. Hagar was Abraham's second wife. And the word does say that Sarah gave Hagar to him and he married her. And he became his wife. And as we have seen already in this letter, God's first relationship with mankind was grace. It was His favor. In Eden, God provided Adam and Eve all of their needs by His grace. Even after they disobeyed Him, in His grace, He provided them with clothing from the skins of animals. He did not give them the laws to obey as a way of redemption even then. Instead, He gave them a gracious promise of a victorious Savior, Redeemer, and they just simply needed to believe. So it starts all the way back there, in the Garden of Eden. In His relationship with Israel, God first operated on the basis of grace, not law. His covenant with Abraham was simply God's grace upon Abraham. Abraham was given the promise of God in Genesis 15 through a vision, through a dream. God asked nothing of Abraham to receive this promise. It was just grace. And the word says Abram believed the Lord, and He credited to him, that is God, credited to Abraham as righteousness. When God delivered Israel out of bondage of Egypt, it was simply God's grace, simply God's favor. It was not on the basis of the law, for it had not even yet been given to the people when He brought them up out of Egypt. Like Hagar, Abraham's second wife is the law, and the law was added. Like Abram's second wife, Hagar was added. Hagar performed the function temporarily and then was taken away, just as the law performed a special function and then was taken away. But this is interesting. Hagar was a slave. Sarah was the free woman, and therefore her position was in a position of liberty. She was free. Hagar, even though she was married to Abraham, was still a servant. And she got cast out because she was still a servant. It serves as a mirror to reveal mankind's sinfulness, as a monitor to control people and lead them to Christ. That's what the law is supposed to do, is to contain what our flesh wants to do and lead us to Christ. The law was never meant to nurture as a mother nurtures her child. But grace brings life, and it's meant to nurture one's own soul and lead one to the eternal life. You see, Hagar was never meant to bear a child. Abraham's marriage to Hagar was outside of the will of God. That wasn't God's idea. That was Sarah's idea and Abram's idea. The result was of Abraham's and Sarah's unbelief and patience. That's how this happened. It was Abraham's and Sarah's unbelief and impatience. Hagar was asked to do what only Sarah could actually do. And so, Hagar failed in providing the son that they were both wanting. The law cannot give life or righteousness or the gift of the Holy Spirit. It cannot give a spiritual inheritance. Isaac was born Abraham's heir, but Ishmael could not share in that inheritance. The Judaizers were trying to make Hagar their mother again, and Paul was battling for his beloved children to become more like Christ and accept Sarah, the free woman, as their mother. No amount of religion or laws can give the sinner life. No amount of religion or laws that we come up with will give us life. Only God's grace through faith in Christ Jesus can do that. Hagar gave birth to a slave. Ishmael was a wild man, a wild donkey of a man. And even though he was a slave, no one could control him. Like Ishmael, that's our old nature, our flesh. It's at war with God, in rebellion to God, and the law cannot change that or control it. By their very nature, the flesh and the spirit are contrary to one another. Whoever chooses Hagar for his mother is going to experience bondage. Whoever chooses Sarah for his or her mother is going to enjoy liberty in Christ. Why? Because Christ paid it all. We don't have to keep working harder. We understand Christ paid it all, and because we love Him for that, we willingly work for the kingdom. We want other people to know the good news. Because we know God wants his children to be free. Galatians 5:1, which we may get to next week actually, tells us it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourself be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. It is freedom that Christ set us free. He didn't set us free to draw us into his bondage. No. He set us free from the yoke of slavery. Now, Hagar is cast out. It was Sarah who demanded, cast out this bondwoman and her son. She told Abraham in Genesis 21:10, get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that slave woman will never share in the inheritance with my son, Isaac. Abraham was greatly distressed. He loved Ishmael very much. But God told him to listen to whatever Sarah tells you. And he said, it is through Isaac that the descendants I promise you will be realized. Think about it this way. Ishmael had been in the home for 17 years. But his stay was not to be permanent. It was never intended to be. Eventually, he had to be cast out. There was no room in the household for both Hagar and Ishmael, or Sarah and Isaac. I should say for both Hagar and Ishmael with Sarah and Isaac. And the point is there's no room in the household for law and grace, for flesh and the spirit. There's no room in our hearts for both. We have to choose law or grace. But as Paul wrote in Romans 7, it's a war going on. He said, when I sin, it's no longer me, it's the sin within me. Because that's our flesh. We're born to that. It is impossible to compromise these two things and for them then to stay together in the same household. And God did not ask Hagar and Ishmael to make occasional visits back to the home. Nowhere in the Word does it say that Hagar and Ishmael will come back once in a while and say hi to Abraham. No. The break was permanent. We need to know that it was permanent because when we read of God telling Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac, do you remember this? God refers to Isaac as your son, your only son. So God makes it very clear. Isaac is his only son. The Judaizers in the first century and the legalists of today are still trying to reconcile Sarah and Hagar and Ishmael and Isaac and bring us all together. It can't happen. That's contrary to God's word. It's impossible to mix the law and grace. It's impossible to mix faith and works. God's gift of righteousness and mankind's attempts to earn righteousness. No, you can't take the gift and then decide I have to earn the gift now. So please see that God promises Abraham that his offspring will be as numerous as the stars in the heavens. God's promise was enough for Abraham. We already read it, Genesis 15:6. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. So this is a huge point. So please listen. It's in your bulletin so you can read it again and think about it. I read this in my studies earlier in January, and I've read it over and over and over from D.A. Carson. And for some reason this year, it really hit me. I hope you see it in the way that God is revealing it to me. D.A. Carson wrote, Abram's faith is simple and profound. He believed God's promises, taking God at his word. And that faith, in God's eyes, was credited as righteousness. This does not mean that Abram earned brownie points for deploying such a righteous faith. Not works here. Rather, the idea is that what God demands of his image bearers, what he has always demanded, is righteousness. But in this sinful race, what he accepts, crediting it as righteousness, is faith. Faith that acknowledges our dependence on God completely and takes God at his word. This is a huge revelation. We cannot be righteous. We get frustrated that we can't. I often say, could I be blameless? You know, like Zechariah was considered blameless. Can I be blameless? I'm just not good at that, Lord. Can't be blameless. He doesn't expect that. He expects faith, and he credits us our faith as blameless, as righteous. What God accepts as righteousness from you and I, which is what he demands from all his image bearers, and which is something that we cannot give, is now faith in Jesus Christ, who did live that righteous life for us, as well as with that faith, complete dependence on God and complete belief in His Word. Trust His Word, depend on Him, Him alone. Skip the old adage, look at the end of your own wrist. That doesn't work in God's kingdom, and we all know it really doesn't work that well at all in our lives. We need to depend on God. So a final comparison here is Hagar was never married again. God never gave the law to another nation or another people, including this new covenant church. He never gave the law. To impose the law now upon believers in Christ is to oppose the very plan of God. The very plan of God from the very beginning was a redeemer. Now, in the first century, we are on the time of the redeemer. At this side of the cross, we're all in that time of redemption. He didn't bring the law to any other nation, and He didn't put it on His new covenant church. In the first century, the nation of Israel was still under the bondage to the law. While Christians now were enjoying liberty under the gracious rule of the Jerusalem that is above. And that was where the conflict kept coming in, because these Jewish people who believe in Christ, repented and believe, now they have liberty. And now they're in conflict with the other Jewish people who are sticking with the law. The Judaizers wanted to wed Mount Sinai, the law, with Mount Zion in this new Jerusalem. But Hagar is not ever to be married again. The law is not given again. So from our human point of view, it likely sounds very cruel that God should command Abraham to send away his actual firstborn son, Ishmael, whom Abraham loved very much. He had to forsake his son. Abraham had to forsake his firstborn son. I bet you know where I'm going. But it was the only solution to the problem that Abraham and Sarah created. They created the problem. And Jesus Christ is the only solution to the problem created by Adam and Eve. God had to forsake His own son. Think of what it cost. God, He gave His only Son to bear the curse of the law so as to set us free from the curse. Abraham's broken heart meant Isaac's liberty, no longer persecuted, no longer under bondage from this other thing. And God giving His only Son, breaking His heart, means our liberty in Christ. So let's close with Hebrews chapter 12. Starting in verse 18. Actually, the headline of this up at 14 is warning against refusing God. This is not a good plan. Let's not refuse God. Here he says in verse 18, you have not come to a mountain that can be touched, that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking with words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them because they could not bear what was commanded. Even if an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I am trembling with fear. Where are we? What mountain are we at? Mount Sinai. Remember the story? Giving the law? That's a quick description, you know, shorthand. All the Jewish people know the story. They know exactly what he's saying. Do you know exactly what he's saying? Are you there at the mountain with the thunder and the lightning and God thundering? But 22 says, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? We jump down to verse 28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful. And so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. God has not led us back to Mount Zion, Sinai. He has brought us to Mount Zion. And now that we are Mount Zion, we're not to go back to Mount Sinai. So let us be thankful for a kingdom that cannot be shaken and worship God in reverence and awe. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to worship you in reverence and awe. You tell us to fear you, and that fear means a reverent fear, not a fear that you're going to condemn us. And by condemn, the Bible means send into perdition, convict us fatally of eternal life. We can't have that anymore. No. No, it's not to condemn us. So we're not to go in that kind of fear. We're going to go that fear of how awesome you are, Lord. And with grateful hearts that you have rescued us through faith in Jesus, we are rescued from the things of this world. So help us, as I always say, Lord, keep our eyes fixed upon Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Each and every day, Lord, let us present ourselves to you as a living sacrifice. Each and every morning, before we even get out of bed, let us offer ourselves to you as a living sacrifice. What do you want us to do today, Lord? What do you want me to do? And let us stick with you, Lord. Hear our prayers. Amen. Hallelujah.